of the book of Acts, verses 1 through 8. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language?" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? Oh God, we are not perfect. I am not perfect. But you are perfect. Your word is perfect. And so I pray in this moment that you would overcome my imperfections, a day that isn't going quite right, that your Spirit would take hold of me, of us, and that you might make your presence felt and known this day. Speak through me, O God, I pray, for your servants are listening, hopefully not just with our minds, our ears, but with also our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today is the end of a sermon series called Community. We have been answering the question over the course of this series, why church? Why church? Why be a part of the faith community united in belief in Jesus Christ? We've talked about over the course of the weeks how we are made in God's image. God is community. We experience this in the Trinity. The scripture calls it Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, in and of God's self, is community. And we are made in the image of God. And so we are meant to be in community, to live in community, just as God is community. We also talked about our own image, that we have this tendency to transform God into the image we want the divine to take, thereby becoming our own God. In order to be in more perfect communion with one another, we have to be in communion with God as God actually is. We've also talked about belonging. For many of us, our whole lives long, we feel like we don't belong. And pretty much everyone experiences this at some point in our lives. We feel like we're on the outside looking in. But in the church, we should find a place, a community where everyone can belong, rather than where most communities where some are in and some are out. We've also talked about unconditional support. The church should be a place where we can come for unconditional support no matter who we are or what we've done. The church should be here for each other, the highs and the lows of life. Now that gives us warm and fuzzies, right? Belonging, unconditional support. But the church is also a place where we find loving criticism. And sometimes we don't like that too much. It's a time when we are held accountable. You know, we have grace. We're loved and forgiven and restored in our relationship with God no matter what, simply through our belief. But there are times when we as the church have to step up and say, okay, you're not getting this quite right. I'm not getting this quite right, and hold ourselves accountable for that. And those are opportunities for us to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. Today, finally, we talk about how fire purifies. Fire purifies. So just talking about a moment ago with the kids, today is Pentecost. Pentecost, it comes from the Greek word for 50th. So Easter starts, on Easter Day, we start counting 1, 2, 3, all the way up to 50. And on that 50th day, that day is called Pentecost. It commemorates the descent of the Holy Spirit, the advocate for whom Jesus told his disciples to wait. In short, it's the church's birthday. Now, when it's your birthday, when it's a child's birthday, we get kind of excited about it, right? I think my kid starts counting down to the next birthday, the day after her birthday. Birthday is a big deal. So it's Pentecost, people. It's the birthday of the church. Oh, come on. Just Russ. Yay! It's a big deal. The birth of the church. On that 50th day, the Holy Spirit did come as Jesus had promised before his ascension. The disciples, they were cooped up in the house. They were just waiting. The scripture says that they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind. And this is something that I can kind of hear in my head. Visualize. A thunderstorm is coming. You know, everything before that, it's still and quiet. And all of a sudden, the storm comes and the wind kicks up and the leaves begin to blow and it gets loud. And that's how scripture describes this moment. This violent wind, it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and the tongues rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. The Spirit gave them the ability. And interestingly, there is a play on words in the original Greek that happens here between tongues of fire and the tongues that people begin speaking once the Holy Spirit rests upon them. By the power of the Holy Spirit, those who had been gathered together in that house, they share the message of God's power with everyone they encounter. So they have bursted forth from the house. And the people are so perplexed by this that they think they're drunk. But Peter steps forward. He says, okay, that's not what's happening here. And he begins to make the case, beginning with the Old Testament, on through the Bible, for Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior who's come to save us from our sins. And at that, this chapter in Acts goes on to tell us that those who hear Peter are cut to the heart. I love that, cut to the heart. And they ask him, what should we do? And Peter says to them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. So Peter, he covers everyone here. We're all far away from God. And Peter says, it's for you. For everyone. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And that part really stuck out to me. He testified with many other arguments. So the Holy Spirit, it comes upon people as tongues of fire, and they burst forth from the house, and they're speaking in languages they've never spoken before. There's this miracle that people know. These are Galileans. They don't know how to speak our language, and here they are. They're speaking our language. And Peter, he tells them why it's happening. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that's why this is happening. And he still has to go on to make many arguments for why we should believe in Jesus. The end result? Many are baptized that day in the name of Jesus Christ. 3,000 people, in fact. Can you imagine a moment like that? They dedicate themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. In other words, they experience church for the first time, worship. All of the believers are together. They hold all of their earthly possessions in common and use those to take care of anyone who is in need. Every day, their hearts are filled with generosity and gladness. As they spend time in the temple together, they go to each other's homes to break bread. They praise God. The whole of the people are filled with goodwill. The Holy Spirit is hard at work. Every day, more and more people are added to the church. Fire purifies. Physical fire has the ability to destroy certain things, paper, clothes, people. But what it can't destroy, it has a way of purifying. Fire can clean or sterilize metal and stone. Silver and gold are refined in the heat of a fire. As the fire liquidates the gold and silver, the impurities rise to the surface, and this can be skimmed off the top, leaving one with a perfect product with which to work. Physical fire is capable of purifying the physical. It cannot, however, purify the spirit. Only spiritual fire can do that. True faith in Jesus cuts to the heart. It has the power to destroy sin. It doesn't destroy people. It purifies us as Christ is pure. Fire purifies. When the Holy Spirit rests upon a person, these are pure moments that we experience. Spirit is not, in the words of James Howell, powerful emotional experiences that feel to me to be more about intuition and native-born gushing than a movement of the Spirit. Frederick Dale Bruner speaks of the Holy Spirit as the shy person of the Trinity, preferring to stay backstage, deferring to the glory of Jesus and the Father. No less powerful, but shy. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit doesn't take center stage. It's wind. It's too much whiskey. It's fire. The Spirit of God defers to Jesus and the Father, speaking through those who are all together, to all of these people in the streets of Jerusalem who speak different languages, reversing the condition of the confusion of languages which the Father sets into motion at the Tower of Babel. This is when you know that Scripture is beautiful. God confuses our language in Genesis. And at the birth of the church, God makes it so that we can understand one another again. There is no longer confusion and separation. There is understanding and unity. Fire purifies. Spirit happens when we are vulnerable, when we surrender control, when we realize that we can't do it on our own. Jesus said, "I come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." We like to say that we're under grace, not the law, which is true. But it isn't because the law is moot. It is because the law is fulfilled in Jesus. And after Jesus' resurrection, the Spirit enables the law, the fulfillment of the law in us. That's when the Holy Spirit does its work. Not when we use common sense and decide for ourselves without first consulting God. Not when we do things of our own ability. Not simply when we have a warm and fuzzy feeling inside. We can tell the Holy Spirit is in control when the law is fulfilled, when we are experiencing full unity with God and one another through reliance on our triune God. If those two things are happening, that's the Spirit. Now let's talk about spiritual gifts and talents for a moment. Talents, you know, those are the natural abilities with which we are born. You know, I was a natural born runner. I could just run fast from an early age. I am not talented at math. I have a talent for running, or at least I used to. I do not have a talent for math. But that's a skill that I was able to develop at least a little bit more over time. Take math classes. Work with my flashcards. Use a calculator. All of those sorts. Rely on my husband when I can't do it. All of these things. And it's our responsibility to put our talents to good use to the glory of God. But spiritual gifts are different. We're not born with those. We don't learn them or acquire them over time through experience. These are gifts above and beyond our natural talents. We might even have a spiritual gift that is completely out of character for us. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. And they're listed in three places in the Bible by the Apostle Paul in the epistles, in Romans, Ephesians, and 1 Corinthians. Now, some of these spiritual gifts, like knowledge, wisdom, healer, you might be able to get away with putting those on your resume, but I can't think of any place outside of the church where you can put the gift of prophecy or performer of miracles and actually get the job. Even if our spiritual gift is something widely accepted by society, there's just something about that gift. Maybe people can't put their finger on it, but it's this little bit of extraordinary. And people will tell us, you did a good job. Or we may be tempted to start thinking over time that thing that happens when we surrender to God is really us. And so we start getting confused and say that something or other is the movement of the Holy Spirit when it's really us operating of our own power. And that's when corruption can happen in the life of the church. Corruption happens when we try to do things only of our own power, our talents, without reliance on the Spirit. And we can frame it in whatever language we want to, but the truth is the truth. Notice that those gathered all together could not speak all of the languages of the people gathered in Jerusalem prior to the Holy Spirit descending upon them. It was only after the tongues as a fire touched them that they were able to go and speak languages that they could not speak before. They could not do it of their own power. The Holy Spirit came to them when they were vulnerable. Jesus, the one that they had been following for all this time, whom they loved more than anything. They knew his ending was a happy ending, but they were still alone without him, directionless. And so they're gathered there in that house, and they're just sitting there, and they're waiting. The religious leaders, the Romans, they all hate them. The world is filled with violence and oppression. And they sit and they wait because that's what Jesus told them to do. And it's in that vulnerability when they knew they had no control over the situation that the Spirit comes to them. So, why church? Why church? Because the Holy Spirit rests on the church. God rests on the church. Life will always seem a little bit off when we're not relying on the Spirit. When we are one with God and one another by the power of the Holy Spirit, we experience the wholeness. Our hearts, our souls thirst for it. And only the Spirit of God can quench it. I can testify to the fact, you know, sermons, Sunday comes every week. Bishop Joe Pennell, he called it the relentless return of Sunday. And so every week I sit down and I'm working on a sermon, unless somebody else is preaching, then I'm working on the next one. Every week, working on a sermon. And it can be easy to say, okay, this is my routine. Study the scripture. All right, let me do my research. All right, this is the theme that sticks out to me. Go. Right. Okay, what are we supposed to take out away from this? Can become a formula if I'm not careful. I can try to do things of my own power. And you know what? Those sermons, even if they're really sound theologically, even if they're really well written, they're just flat. They don't do anything. But it's those times when I look at the scripture and I say, God, I don't see it. What am I supposed to do with this? This isn't speaking to me. or I'm so busy and I'm burnt out and I don't have time for this. But Sunday's coming and I got to get done. And I just sit down and I go, God, I can't do this. I've been working on this. It's not coming together. What do I do here? You got to do something here. And no matter what I prepare, now this might not happen every time. You guys can attest to that. But it's when I give up and I say, you know, I have to put in the work and I have to prepare. But it's when I surrender control that God takes over. And that can happen leading up to preaching the sermon. God, help me. Help me. This thing is terrible. Or God, you know, it's too dry. There's something. How is this going to speak to people? I need you to speak to people through me. Please? And it's in those moments when I can already be preaching. The Spirit says, forget what you wrote down. Let's go with this. The reality is, you talk to me in ordinary conversations. I'm not always very articulate. But there's something that happens when the Spirit takes over that I am blessed with a gift that I didn't have before. And this does not just happen to preachers. It happens to you too. When we surrender control, when we say, I can't do this on my own, when we are at our most vulnerable, and we ask for God's help, that's when it happens. It's not our natural abilities. It's not our natural talents. It's something above and beyond that, even completely out of character. And that's when God takes over. And that's when miraculous things happen. How often do you surrender control? How often do you allow yourself to be vulnerable and say, God, I can't do this. I need your help. I need you to do this. God, please work in me and on me and through me. How often does that happen for you? I hope it happens more and more. In the church, we have a tendency to use our common sense to try to do everything of our own power. And it's not that we don't have to step up and do some work, because we do. We have to make ourselves available. But what are we doing if we don't have the Holy Spirit? What's it all for? It's not nearly as fulfilling, certainly not as pleasing to God, when we rely on ourselves rather than God. And so that's my challenge for us all this morning, is be attuned to when we're trying to do it all ourselves, and to more and more say to ourselves, not me, but you, God. May your fire purify me as Christ is pure, and use me as you will. Fire purifies. May we as a church allow the fire to rage within, so that we might burst forth from this place to make arguments over and over again, to allow God to work through us until those around us believe that Jesus is worth believing in, because Jesus saves. Amen.